Good morning. I don't know about you, but I'm really excited for today. Today is a fantastic day in the life of our church. On Sunday mornings, we've been talking about the gathered and scattered family. And here in just a minute, Keaton is going to be kind of bringing that all together for us. And we're going to pray for him in just a second. But before that, I want to make a plug for our groundbreaking service. For years, we have been planning for this day, and the day is finally here. And so we hope that you will be here, that you'll make plans to stick around. As Denny mentioned earlier, as we wrap up worship here in just a little bit, we've got a lunch upstairs. Even if you didn't bring anything, I promise there is going to be enough food. Promise. Stay and eat. We've got chicken to last forever, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. But make plans to be there. It's just an exciting time. And then after we eat together and get cleaned up, we'll go over to the new property on Reservoir Road at 1 o'clock. And if you don't know where that is, it's over by Woodbury's Outdoor Store, and it's by Keister's John Deere. So if you don't know where to go, ask somebody for directions. We'll make sure you get there. But bring lawn chairs, bring a shovel. We'll break ground together, and it's going to be an exciting, incredible, and amazing day. So let's take a moment as we prepare to enter our time in the Word together to pray. Father, we thank you for today, and God, we thank you for all the good things that you give us, but right now we come before you especially thankful for the chance to study your Word together. Father, your Spirit speaks so powerfully through the words that you have given us, and God, right now we pray especially that you would be with your servant Keaton, that you would give him gift of preaching, that he might speak words into our life that come not from human wisdom, but from your power and your truth. God, we thank you for the power of the Word, and God, we pray that we would be open to it this morning. God, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Right. So today we are going to be wrapping up a mini-series on the church as a gathered and scattered family. And so Brad talked the last couple weeks about us being gathered and then us being scattered. I've heard the church called many different things in my lifetime. You know, it's the assembly, or it's, you know, this group, or it's, you know, a following, or something like that. But I've always found family to be the most interesting one. I grew up in a church of about 2,000 people. And so, you know, thinking of them as a family was a little strange. I didn't know most of my family members. And so, you know, it was a little strange. And just last week, I was at the Whitehall Junior Youth Rally up at the Whitehall Church of Christ. And Jennifer Branson, who some of you might know from North Hills, she came up to me and said, she said, "Hi, my name is Jennifer, I'm your sister." And it kind of, I don't know, it just kind of threw me off. You know, I was thinking, do I have some long lost sister that I'm just meeting? And like, did she track me down to this junior youth rally in Pittsburgh? Like, what is going on? But then I realized, and it didn't take as long as it is now to realize it, but I realized that, oh, sister in Christ, got it. Okay, we're a part of that family. We're a part of that same family. So what does that mean? I mean, of course, since I've gotten older, I've kind of come to realize what a family is, what family actually means. And everybody has a different definition of family, you know, from experiences, from other situations. People have different definitions of family, but it can really pretty much be boiled down to people who share things with you. Now, you share with your family, you share your DNA, right? You have the same DNA with family members. And you share experiences, sometimes even values and interests. And there's some kind of intangible bond to family, isn't there? There's something there. I have three cousins that live in Oklahoma, and I've only seen them a couple of times in my life. But there's something there. I know that every time we get together, and every time in the future that we'll get together, there will be something there, something in the air that links us, something that that is a bond. And that evidence, that feeling is evidence of something bigger, that we have something in common. There's a saying I heard a while back that goes, family doesn't end in blood. So one of my friends in Tennessee was a lot like that for me. For a while in high school, a couple of years in high school, and for the next couple of years in college, my house wasn't really the best place to go all the time. And so I would hang out with this friend at his house. And, you know, sometimes it would get late, and I would, you know, tell my mom I'll be home late, or I won't be home, because it might have gotten too late for me to even drive home. And so I would stay at his house. I would kind of crash on the couch. And it got so frequent that eventually I just kind of had a lot of stuff there. And then eventually for Christmas, his dad gave me a key to the house as a Christmas present. And so it was kind of funny, but I ended up living there for a little while. One time they got an air mattress for me, so I wouldn't have to sleep on the couch anymore. They knew that I was going to be there. And so, you know, they jokingly sometimes even called me their third son. And now, you know, every time I'm back in Tennessee, I always try and make a point to see them. I have a bond with these people that is just as strong as family. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 44, Acts chapter 2. I'll start reading in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I always thought this terminology was a little bit strange. They had all things in common. Does that mean they all liked football? Does that mean they all liked the color red? I always found it interesting. But it doesn't mean necessarily that they had the same interests. But it means that they shared everything with one another. Much like a family, they shared experiences and possessions. When I go home, it's not, you know, my mom's TV. It's also, you know, I can watch it too. They shared these experiences. They shared these possessions. And they had a special bond that was intangible. And this bond is given by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually prayed for this very thing to happen on the night that he was going to be arrested. Keep your place in Acts, because we are going to come back to Acts. But I want you to flip over to John 17. Back over just one book to John 17, and I'm going to start in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. 2,000 years ago, this is Jesus talking, by the way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you and for me. Those who would believe in me because of the disciples, that's us. Right? John's very word, John's book is what we're reading out of, that John was there that night. He's talking about us. He's talking about the people who would be reading this. And in verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. That glory is the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus talked a lot about things that were to come, but he talked about them kind of in past tense sometimes. When he says, take heart, I have overcome the world. He actually hadn't died and risen yet. He hadn't technically overcome the world, but he's talking about it as if it's already done. And so he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about when the Holy Spirit is going to come. And so through the Holy Spirit, we can be united, just like Jesus and the Father are united. How cool is that? Think about Jesus' bond with the Father. First of all, he calls him Father. He says he is God's Son. They have a bond that is, you guessed it, Father and Son. And so Jesus has one night left on earth, and he uses a portion of this night to pray for you and for me, that we can be united like family members. The church is a family. Jennifer is my sister because we share that same spirit and because we share the same Savior. Family is one of God's greatest blessings to humanity. And humans have a natural desire to be liked, to be part of a group, to be accepted, to belong, to be loved. But as much as family is a good thing, sometimes our families are the ones that can drive us the most insane. I love the scene in the movie Home Alone where Kevin comes down the stairs for pizza and his entire family is there. His whole family is you know, just crazy. I mean, going after pizza and everything. And the scene is insane because you've got, you know, the pizza guy isn't going to get paid until the pizza is almost gone. You know, the brothers and sisters and cousins are all bickering and fighting and everything's going on. The older brother is mocking Kevin, and so Kevin gets mad, pushes his brother into the milk. This causes a chain reaction as the dad is trying to clean up the spilled milk, but then drops the 2 liter of Coke he's holding. The Coke goes all over the uncle, who scoots back in his chair, and then poor Fuller, the little cousin, gets his face smashed into the wall. And all of this stuff happens, and it's so crazy and everything. And then I love this scene where the camera kind of pans over the entire family, and it shows them all just kind of looking down at him, and they're mad, and they're upset, and they're angry with him. But this scene shows the family dynamic so well, especially the part that I found funny, which was when Kevin is so upset about having to spend the night sleeping in the same bed as his cousin Fuller, and he says, "Oh, I don't want to sleep in the same bed as him. He wets the bed." And then you just see him chugging a Pepsi. I mean, that's kind of how things work in family, right? These people that we love, these people that we're close to, they sometimes drive us absolutely bonkers. And after this scene, you know, Kevin gets in trouble. He has to go upstairs. And after this scene, it's a little wonder that he says this: "I wish my family would all just disappear." I know for certain I've felt that way, and I'm sure some of you have. And of course, you know, that family might go away. But I love hearing stories about somebody's crazy aunt or somebody's weird cousin, because chances are my craziest family members, they probably think I'm pretty weird too. And that's just how family is. Sometimes it's comical. Sometimes, you know, it's not so comical. Sometimes people you love the most make you the most angry. My mom and I have had too many fights to count. I see my brothers and my sister fighting all the time. But at the end of the day, they're still family, and you still love them. You have to. You have to love them, because losing them is more painful than losing the argument. I would much rather lose an argument than lose a member of my family. Flip back over to Acts 4. And while you're flipping there, see, in Home Alone, it doesn't take long after having the house to himself that Kevin begins to realize he actually loves and misses his family. And so this quote, "I wish my family would all just disappear," it becomes a curse for him. It becomes something he doesn't like. It becomes something he wishes against. So go to Acts 4, I'm going to start in verse 32. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and a great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is not a simple charity. This is not a fundraiser event. This is the radical execution of the belief that the bond that they share in the Holy Spirit is of greater value than anything that they could ever own. I'll put it this way. Once Barnabas experiences the value of being a part of this family, the love of Jesus that is shared among all of his new family members, this land becomes a lot less valuable to him. I mean, what is a strip of land compared to the love and the inclusion that he got from this community of Jesus followers? Absolutely nothing. So he sells it, and he gives this money to his new family. Now, for us, this is counterintuitive, you know, especially as Americans. I mean, sell what I have and give it to someone else? Are you crazy? No, I worked hard for what I own. And you want me to sell it and just give it to the person who sits two pews behind me? Not necessarily, but when you think of the church as a family, this becomes a lot less crazy. You see, I would do anything for my family. My family would do anything for me. I would give my family my kidney, you know, whether it was for a transplant or for money, I don't know. Sell it on the black market, maybe, if they needed it. I don't know how to do that. Is there blackmarket.com? Is that a thing? Never mind. Don't Google that, please. Don't Google that. And I'm not trying to encourage any illegal activity or anything like that. I'm just saying, the point is, I would do anything for my family, absolutely anything. And so I guess what I'm asking is, what would you do for your family? Barnabas believed that this church was truly his family. He believed this. He understood that this bond, this love, was a family. And so since we make sacrifices all the time for our families, I can't tell you how many times I have sacrificed something, my family has sacrificed something for me. We do that for our families. And Barnabas understood we should be willing to do anything for each other. So I ask you, what would you do for your family? What would you do for your church family? See, it becomes a little bit different then. You know, we think, okay, well, this is my family, and we come to church, and then we leave. But maybe it's not like that. Maybe it's, this is my family, and we come to our bigger family and have a bigger family gathering, and then we go off and we try and bring more people into our family. And so the point of this series has not been just to take a break from Mark. It hasn't been a chance just to introduce some neat concepts that we talk about for an hour and then we leave. The point is to restructure in our minds what church actually is. It's not just another thing to check off on our checklist of life, but church and Jesus is the reason that we're gathered. And so we're gathered and we are scattered into the world and we are a family. We're a family who shares the bond of the Holy Spirit. We're a family who shares the love. And we're a family that hopefully can share with others who have need. See, we're all on different journeys in this family. Paul even refers to some people as spiritual babies who need spiritual milk. And then he says that as you get older, you're going to need some spiritual meat. You're going to need something to help you. Some of you might be spiritual babies. Some of you might be spiritual adolescents. Some of you spiritual adults. And how it works in a family is that the older ones, the more mature ones, will help the younger ones along until they get old enough, until they get, and then they keep helping each other. I'm grown. I'm out of my house. I'm making my own money. I'm living in, you know, my own place. But my mom still helps me out. I still call her when I'm upset or something's happened. You know, we are there to support each other. And so maybe you're here today and you need support. Maybe you need help from your family to grow in your faith. Some families, like Brad and Amanda's, they have an unborn child. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you haven't been born again in baptism. Maybe you'd like to. You know, they always say you can't choose your family. You can't choose where you grow up. You can't choose who your parents are, all of this stuff. But with this family, you can. With this family, you can choose. You can choose to grow in a family that will help you to grow. So whatever the case is, whether you want to be born again, whether you want to seek prayer and guidance from your family members, I encourage you to come forth.